2 Peter chapter number 1. In verses 1 to 4, we have what God does for us in order to make us holy and righteous. And then in verses 5 through 7, we have what God requires us to do for Him in order that we might be righteous and holy. One is inward righteousness that is imputed by God to the believing sinner, and the other is outward and visible righteousness. One will get you to heaven, and the other will enable you to be a blessing along the way and to take somebody with you. What we learned from these verses is that holiness is not passively obtained. God doesn't just pour holiness on you and you become holy, okay? It is something you have to pursue and acquire. The word in the Bible is diligence. We're to be diligent in that pursuit. And so this morning we will read those verses again, beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. All right, that's goodness, doing good to others, acting right, living right. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look this morning to the subject of adding knowledge to our faith and virtue, Lord, I pray that you will really place in our hearts the knowledge of how important it is to know your holy scriptures, so that we might avoid believing error when we hear it, and certainly that we may avoid passing it along. Lord, we want to know your truth. And to do that, Lord, we need your holy scriptures. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And so help us, Lord, in that pursuit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it is true that when a man or woman gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit of God. They do not receive an intellectual, practical, working knowledge of the Holy Bible. It would be nice. You know, you get saved, you wake up the next morning, and you find out you can quote every scripture in the Bible. Wouldn't that be nice? But the requirement, first of all, is to take that faith and add to it virtue. That is, God, make me a person who is inclined to and willing to do good to others. All right? Now, the Lord, having worked that in our hearts, what's the next thing? We add to that inclination to do good, that willingness to do good. There has to be a knowledge of what is good. I mean, come on, you look in your nation today, there are many people who are devoting their lives to doing good. But it is good as defined by wackos, by who knows who, you know, it's good as defined by even cultists, or good as defined by political people, or good as defined by agnostics or atheist people. Right? I mean, who says what good is? We all have a different idea of what it is. I mean, if you ask somebody, is it good to save spotted owls? Somebody would say, well, absolutely. Is it good to protect the whales? Sure it is. Is it good to give money to women so that they can abort their babies? Of course it is. Is it good to teach sex education in elementary school? Well, of course it is. See, good is different in everybody's eyes. Look, we should be inclined in our hearts to do good, but we have to have some standard and some instruction to define for us what good is. You can't just do what you feel is good or what seems good or what somebody told you was good. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are to give ourselves to the diligent pursuit of knowledge. The diligent pursuit of knowledge. Now, I understand that people get sick. I understand that people have obligations. I understand that people have setbacks and circumstances that arise in their life, but it must grieve the Holy Spirit of God to hear people say, "Mom, I have to go to basketball practice," and not, "Mom, I have to study the Bible." To hear people say, "Kids, you've got to get that science homework done," and not to hear people say, "Kids, you've got to study your Bible." To hear men say, "Honey, leave me alone, I've got to watch the news." And not to hear men say, "Everybody needs to be quiet now, I've got to pray, I've got to study the Bible." It must grieve the Holy Spirit to hear people say a million times a day, "Dear, I've got to go shopping." And not to hear, "I've got to search the Scriptures." Now look, we consider Bible study a convenience. We consider Bible study something that we'll work in if time permits, if I have time for it. Why is it that we don't consider the diligent study of God's words something we have to do? Why is a ball game something we have to participate in? Getting to work on time is something we have to make sure that we do. Getting the goodies or the groceries is something we have to take care of before nightfall. But we don't consider learning the Bible something we have to do. "Are you going to church tonight?" I don't know. I'll think about it. "Going to work tomorrow?" Well, of course I'm going to work tomorrow. We have to. Are you going to read your Bible today? Well, no. "Did you take your kids to school today?" Well, they have to go to school. Come on, why are things that don't matter considered have to? And the things that absolutely matters is considered something that we'll get to if we have a convenient season. Brother, if you're going to be a decent husband, you'll have to learn the Bible. If you're going to be a decent father, you'll have to learn the Bible. If you're going to be a decent man, you have to learn the Bible. Sister, if you're going to be a good wife, a good mother, a good citizen, a good church member, you have to learn the Bible. It's not an "I might" or "I'll get to it" or "I'll go hear what the preacher has to say," you know, after a few days. Listen, the preacher is going to be more interesting when you're sitting. Well, he won't. Well, think about this. If you go to church, if you're not interested in the Bible all week, and you think, "I'm going to go to church and then I'll be interested," if you weren't interested all week, what makes you think when you come here you're going to be interested in what you hear? See, you weren't interested in the Bible before you got here, you know, and if you've got no interest in the Scripture on Saturday morning or Tuesday afternoon or Thursday night, you're not going to be interested sitting there and listening to me talk about the Bible. Church is so boring. Well, it's not boring to people that are interested. Anything's boring to somebody who's not interested in it. That's the truth. People say, oh, the economy's so bad, but yeah, the economy's bad, but it doesn't, you know, keep them from taking all the cash out of their pocket and packing the sports arenas. Those tickets are expensive. They find the money to get there, to make sure they can be there. People in the U.S., they'll sit out there in the snow, in the ice, and in the rain even, with binoculars, watching little men run around with numbers on their shirts. And it's not even a prison. And they don't consider that boring. People will spend money that they do not have to go watch an NFL Super Bowl game. And they'll sit there for 6 hours before that game is done. One time somebody measured the actual playing time of one of those football games using a stopwatch. Every time the play would start, they'd start the watch, and every time the ball was stopped, they'd stop the watch. What he found out is that the actual playing time of that game was less than 7 minutes. You know something? You know how in love with football you have to be to sit for 6 hours just to watch 7 minutes of playing time? Of activity? You got to be mighty interested in that thing. Now, do you know how some of you would feel sitting for 6 hours watching 7 minutes of football? That's the way some people feel when their parents drag them to church. And you know why? They're not interested. I'm telling you that an interest in the Word of God makes church better. An interest in the Word of God makes preaching better. An interest in the Word of God makes Bible study time better. An interest in the Word of God makes Christianity more interesting. You know, you get these people, they're all fixated on signs and wonders and visions and miracles. And if they don't experience these things themselves, they'll tell you, well, I wish I was one of those people that God talked to. You know what? God has said everything to you that he's ever said to anybody. And you've got it in your hands. You got it sitting there in your lap. You know, and if you wish God would talk to you, well, why don't you open the document that he wrote to you and see what he's got to say to you? You know what people want? They don't want to study. They don't want to search the Word. They don't want to dig in their Bible. They don't want to put their eyes on this page. They don't want to put their brain in gear and find out what the Lord said. They want to pursue the lust of their flesh and pursue the vanities of this life and have God pay them some kind of a supernatural visit so they don't have to bother themselves with finding out what he already said. How's that? Sounds like laziness. The Bible says we are to be diligent in applying ourselves to the acquisition of knowledge. Now, yeah, sure, God could have taken off the top of your head and poured the knowledge in your brain and then stitched your head back on, and you'd know everything. He could have torn your heart open and made you good. But he said, I want you to add virtue, and then I want you to add knowledge. You know what people do? Those of you who go out witnessing or go on visitation, you see this all the time. You that witness on your job or out in the streets, you see it all the time. People walk up, start asking you questions. And they got the same when as they are asking that question, they've got the same level of interest that Pilate had. Remember him? They'll ask a question and then talk over the answer while you're trying to give them the answer. They ask a question and then they start arguing halfway through your first sentence in response. They ask a question and then they just turn and walk away. You know what their problem is? They want to show you how smart they are, and instead they end up showing you how ignorant they are. And they choose to stay in that ignorance. That's their comfort zone. They just don't want to know. They start out, preacher, what does the Bible say about... And you say, well, right over here in the book of Galatians, well, I don't want to see all that. Well, where are you going to get knowledge? From a vision? A dream? An angelic appearance? Those voices that you've been hearing? Where are you going to get knowledge? It's in God's book. That's where you better get your knowledge. People come to church and they hear something they hadn't heard before, and they get all bowed up and mad at the preacher. What did you come for? So that there'd be one person here who knew everything? Or did you come to learn something? Well, I didn't like that. Well, what didn't you like about it? Well, I never heard that before. I don't think you're right. Well, can we look at the Bible and... No! What are you mad about? Well, I'm just going to go find another church. What, where they don't teach anything? So you don't have to be offended? And I'm not making this stuff up. That's how it goes. Now let's suppose... Let me give you an example here. Let's suppose that somebody told you that Monday at the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Kuwait, we were all going to wear orange robes and bring in prayer rugs and little statues of a smiling fat man and pray to Buddha and chant and meditate and exchange gifts and celebrate the birth of Buddha by washing our little statues with tea. You'd say, you got to be kidding me. There's no way in the world. What happened? I mean, and I'd say, why not? What would be wrong with a Christian church having a Buddhist worship service and festival celebration? And you'd say, well, we can't do that. That's a pagan religion. But if for the next 200 years we showed you little cartoons and TV shows and had school plays and articles in the newspaper and convinced you over time that Buddhism was just sort of a fun thing to do, just sort of a neutral thing, everybody can enjoy it. Well, 200 years from now, people would come and celebrate Buddha's birthday at the Vesak or Hanamatsuri festival in Bible Believers Baptist Church. And nobody would think anything about it then. You say, well, that's absurd, is it? Really? You think something like that's never been done? Well, you know, hundreds of years ago, pagans who worshipped devils decorated trees and exchanged gifts on December 25th. But, you know, you show enough cute little cartoons, send the kids to public school long enough, send enough preachers off to seminary where they're taught to raise money instead of being taught to preach the Word of God, and, you know, a couple hundred years later, it's just a fun thing to do. It's a Christian kind of a Christian thing to do. You know, it's about Jesus, sort of. Now look, hang on, because when I was talking about the guy on the street or something like that, it was all right. You didn't mind that. But you know what happens when I bring something like that up? People don't want to know why I said it. Saved, born-again people, they take their invisible hands and put them in their visible ears and just silently go, nah, don't hear anything, I don't hear you, not listening. And then you say, why are you doing that? Why do you celebrate that? Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. You know why you don't? Because you didn't want knowledge. It's as simple as that. I mean, hey, I'm thrilled that Jesus came to this earth and was born of a virgin in a manger at Bethlehem. I don't need to embrace pagan festival practices to show my excitement for the birth of Jesus Christ. I can do it without Frosty and Rudolph and wise men in a manger scene and trees and lights and, you know, the whole thing. People say, Brother Bob, don't you just think? It doesn't matter what I just think. If you want to know what I think, I think it's beautiful that a family all gets together and they get a beautiful dress for that baby, and the priest puts on his finest costume, and they sprinkle that special water on that kid's head, and they all say some nice things about God, some nice things about Jesus, and then they all go out and have a big meal. And everybody just feels good about each other and about God and about that baby. It's beautiful, but it's wrong. The fact that everybody feels good and it makes everybody happy doesn't give a valid excuse for not knowing what God says about it. If you're a Christian and you're from India, I would ask you, why would you celebrate the 9-day Navratri festival, a Hindu festival in which 9 forms of Shakti Devi are worshipped? One of the purposes to worship Hindu gods and goddesses. Why would you? Do you do it for fun? Do you do it because a lot of food is prepared for you to enjoy? What makes it okay with you? Unless you either don't know what the festival is about, or you don't know or don't care what the Bible says about worshiping other gods. That's coming up next month. That's why I brought it up. Now let me ask you something. 50 years ago, and I don't know if any of you are old enough to give me a fair answer. 50 years ago, if I told you that the two candidates for president of the United States would be an illegitimate child, and the other one would be a man who dumped his wife for the nurse that took care of him when he came home from the war. That's your two choices. And I told you that nobody would even question that. Wouldn't be anything that anyone would be concerned about. Well, 50 years ago, if I'd have told you that, you would have said, you're crazy, man. Those guys aren't qualified. We wouldn't want them for president. But here we are, and that's what we've got. Marriage is no longer important. Premarital sex is nothing to be bothered about. Now, 50 years ago, among lost people, it was something to be bothered about. So what happens, though? You gradually lean a nation away from the Word of God, and the only thing that matters is how people feel about something. Now, wait, the reason I'm saying that is 20 years from now, I will be considered, I may already be, I may be considered an absolute freak of nature and an offense to humanity when I'm still preaching against the vile sin of homosexuality. You know why? Because TV watching, federally school trained, society brainwashed church members are going to buy into what makes them feel nice instead of what God says is right. That's where we are. We're letting society decide for us what's right. I'm telling you, this Bible says you are to be diligent in your pursuit of knowing what God said about the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, false religion, true religion, redemption, salvation, eternal life, false doctrine. You've got to know what the Bible says about those things. I don't care if you got straight A's and you were the valedictorian of your class. If you can't tell me when Jeremiah prophesied and who he prophesied to and how it all ended up and how it relates to Jesus Christ, then in my mind, you got a sorry education as a Christian. You can do calculus, and you can tell the difference between, or you can't tell the difference between 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter without looking it up in the book, then you got a bad education. You made $1 million, and you never led anybody else to, or anybody to Jesus Christ. Then you're not rich in my mind. You're a pauper. That's right. If you go off to Bible school, you know, and learn how to do the Christmas money tree and the singing Christmas tree and the living manger scene with the live sheep and all that stuff, and you can't get anybody out to publicly stand for Jesus Christ and preach the Word of God the other 364 days of the year, you wasted your money. You ought to know something about the Bible. You ought to know something about the Bible if you've been saved a year or two. You ought to know something about the Word of God if you've been saved 4 or 5 years. Here's the other thing that grieves the Holy Spirit. Saved people could say one of two things in response to Bible preaching and Bible teaching. They could say, "What would the Lord have me to do?" Or they could say, "Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with me doing that?" What's wrong with it is, don't tell me, I've made up my mind. You can't talk me out of it. What the Lord would have me to say is, you know something? I really don't know everything that's in that book from Genesis to Revelation. I admit that. I'm pretty sure that my life is not a full finished product. Help me out a little bit. You know, if every time somebody corrects you, you just flip out, lose your temper. Every time somebody tells you you're wrong, you just get all bent out of shape. You know what your problem is? You are not in diligent pursuit of knowledge. I want to know. Show me. Show me. People say, "Brother Bob, I've got something here, and you probably aren't going to agree with me on this when I tell you." Well, then show me, man. I don't want to fight with you. If God shows you something in the Scriptures, why don't you show me? You think I know everything there is to know in the Bible? You know, if you see something, let me see it. And if you show me something in the Bible and turns out you're wrong, then you just need to settle down and let me say, "Well, no, brother, if you check this cross reference over here, that'll disprove that. It won't, and you'll see that it won't work." That's what we do, you know. That's fellowship. That's it's an enjoyable thing. It ought to be. I want to learn. I want to know. And I want you to want that. Proverbs, let's look there. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. There are continued articles, essays, discussions in both the secular world and the church world, and they're all pretty much agreed that there's a tremendous lack of moral uprightness in our churches. How can you say there's a lack of moral uprightness if you don't have any way to define what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil? Look, the reason the school system and the social system and the town system, the reason it's such a sewer is they have nothing by which to define right and wrong. So everybody's right in their own eyes. Well, man, you bring that system into the church where what's right is how you feel, or what's right is what God told you, or what's right is what you have peace about. Well, everything you do is going to be right in that case. God wrote a book, you know, and in Proverbs 2:1, the book says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." You know what that is? That's somebody that really wants it, going for it. Somebody that really, really wants it. Verse 4, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Do you want to learn something from God as much as you want to make some money? That's what he says. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, and so on. I mean, look, if you don't have a clear working knowledge of what the upright path is, how are you going to stay on that path? If you don't have a clear working knowledge of what the froward man says and what the upright man says, you're not going to know who to listen to. You've got to get in this book, learn it, hide it in your heart. You got people, they've been sitting in church for decades. They don't know the first thing about what the Bible says about giving. I mean, you've got people who've been sitting in church faithfully for 25 years who think the reason their kid has a cold is because they didn't give the preacher 10% of their gross instead of their net. That's the argument. Maybe that's an American argument. I don't know how your taxes work, but that's all they know, you know, and they don't know anything about the Bible. You got men standing in pulpits talking about this beautiful Sabbath day, talking about how we need to keep God's law, and if we eat shrimp, we're going to bring a curse on our household. Well, where did they get that? They read it in a health book, and then they went and found a verse for it. They don't know anything about the Bible. Good, sincere, dedicated people who really have a love for the Lord jumping up and down, jibber-jabbering, thinking that they're speaking in an angelic language. You say, well, where did they get that? Out of the goodness of their heart. They're just wrong. I didn't say they were bad people. They're in church. They're worshiping God. They're all excited about God. They got some virtue. But the Lord said, don't stop with virtue. You've got to get some knowledge, or you're going to think that every crazy thing that pops into your head is God. Barking like a dog, slithering like a serpent, leaving your wife. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. Man, you got people who think that God told them to strap explosives on themselves and go blow up a bus. You got to know what God actually said. Now, I've forgotten much of the knowledge that I learned in public school. Geometry and algebra, they're pretty much a mystery to me now. If we had a contest to name the capitals of the world, you wouldn't want me on your team. I can't remember the capital of Namibia or Djibouti. Can you? I don't remember the chemical elements or where they go on the chart from science class. But I'm glad that if you say, open your Bible to 1 Kings, that I don't have to go to the index page and look it up. I'm glad that if you say, could you find me Philemon? I don't go look for it in the medicine cabinet. I'm glad that if you said, Hezekiah 2:4 is my favorite verse, that I'd know you were either joking or you were seriously confused. Come on. There are some things in life that will do you some good, but there's one thing in life that is an absolute must. It's an absolute necessity. You've got to know this Bible. You've got to know this book. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 10. Proverbs 8:10. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. I tell you, if people would take as much time getting their kids ready to meet God as they devote to getting their kids ready to make some money, we could see some genuine revivals in our day. If we considered being right with God as important as being comfortably rich, we could see some revival in our time. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and so on and so forth. You know what he just said right there? If you were a million millionaire, you could get taken in by a man with a few more millions than you and end up without your millions. If you had wisdom, it'd be a different story. You'd say to yourself, now wait a minute, the market is here, the interest rate is here, the best investment in this country is here, and you're going to give me 12% on my money, and I make the check out to who? To you? No, I think I'll hang on to my money and use it for something that's not so unsure. If you don't have wisdom, you'll say, okay, sure, how much money do you want? 200 million? All right, no problem. And then later on, it's going to be, I lost $200 million. The guy was a crook. He took me in. No, you're dumb. Now, how would you make a mistake like that? If you desired gold more than wisdom. you'd get swindled, you'd get ripped off. Back in the 1960s, some of you were there and don't remember it. Some of you were there and you do remember it. But back in the 1960s, there was a little thing called Vietnam. And Vietnam was not a war. It was a country. But Americans went to that country of Vietnam to fight a war. But by that time, we had, as a country, we had begun to turn our back on God in favor of prosperity and materialism. And so we didn't even consider the fact that people that believe in reincarnation might be a people who fight differently than people that had a respect for women and children and life. And so the damage that we didn't come home with after the Second World War, when men waged war against men, we came home with some real damage when we came home from the war with Vietnam, having had to shoot women and 5-year-old children and 4-year-old babies with munitions strapped to their chest. It was a pretty different situation. You know what the problem was? The PhDs and the think tanks in Washington, D.C. and the Pentagon and Langley, Virginia and the CIA, and they'd forgotten about God. They'd forgotten that religion mattered to other people, even if ours had ceased to matter to us. We couldn't figure out why those Buddhists were fighting like good Christians were supposed to fight. So, 3 decades farther from God, 3 decades farther from the Bible, we decided to go fight a war against people whose religion meant more to them than American dollars meant to them. And just because their leaders thought it would be nice to drive around in limousines, it didn't mean that the average man there wanted anything to do with Western moral standards that included women's nakedness and men's profanity and nasty words. But I mean, a country that has completely abandoned their faith in their God couldn't possibly anticipate that when we got to the Middle East, we were going to be fighting with people whose religion mattered to them. So all of our money that we put in our airplanes and all of our money that we put in our weapons and all of our money that we put into satellite technology and other technologies, all that gold turned out to be less valuable than if we would have just had some wisdom. Here's what I think. If I'm coming to get you because you have a truck full of dangerous chemicals, and I say to you, I'm coming on this day at this time, 6 months from now, chances are probably pretty good the drug dealer flushes those drugs down the toilet before the police get there on Friday night. And see, I don't have a PhD from West Point, but I've got a Bible. And it seems to me that if I said, when I landed, tell you what, fellas, we're going to have a war here, but we will not shoot at your mosques or your hospitals or your Christmas tree factories. What would you do if I was on the other side? What you do if you were that enemy is you'd say, well, we'll just shoot them from the mosques and from the hospitals and from the Christmas tree factories. That's what I'd do. And see, I haven't been to the U.S. Naval Academy, but I have read the Bible. And it seems to me that what our nation is lacking is not wealth. It's not production, it's not training methods, and it's not technology. We got all that stuff. We're just running out of people that have any sense. What people say, what's the problem with the economy? Well, the problem is we've loaned too much money to people who have no way of being able to pay it back. Well, what's the solution? Well, let's just loan more money to people who can't pay it back. Well, we tried that 6 months ago and things only got worse. Well, we must not have loaned them enough. Now look, there's obviously trillions of dollars to play with, but nobody seems to have any brains in their head. We've got Say No to Drugs programs in the schools, and schools are full of drugs. We've got sex education programs in the school. I heard one of the younger guys at my job said he attended his sex education class in the fifth grade, elementary school. That's crazy. And the schools are full of pregnant girls and diseased boys. We've got broken homes from one end of the country to the other. And the result is we've got kids marching in the street who don't know if they're male or they're female. They can't decide which one they're supposed to be. And everybody's running around having these little meetings and these little conferences, acting like they don't know what the problem is. You know why? They don't know what the problem is. Because they've devoted themselves to the pursuit of riches. And they've abandoned the pursuit of knowledge. And now they've got riches, but they've got no knowledge. The whole country's brain dead. So I'm saying to you, don't join them. Get in this book. Read this book. Learn this Bible. Study this book. Sit under the preaching of this book. Talk to people about this book. Learn your Bible. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. You've got to know right to do right. You've got to know right to do right. Should write a song. All right. Got to know right to do right. Romans chapter 10. Imagine teaching your kid not to lie. Telling them it's bad to lie. And then you take them down to get their picture taken at the mall with Santa Claus. That'll confuse a kid. I mean, why would you do both? You need to make a choice, do one or the other. Teach your kid that lying is great, lying is cool, and then take them to see Santa Claus. Or teach your kid that lying is bad and don't take them to see Santa Claus. But don't confuse them. Later on, they're going to figure it out and they're going to say, Mom and Dad have been lying to me all these years. How can I trust anything they ever told me? Why would they listen to you when you try to talk to them about the Bible? They're going to end up with no option in life but politics. That's what you've taught them. Romans 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I saw an article just this week about Joel Osteen. If you never heard of him, it's only because you're here in Kuwait. He's a well-known Christian author and a megachurch speaker, leader of the 43,000-member Lakewood Church. He recently, he has a Facebook page. He teaches on there sometimes, makes comments, and he recently taught in one of his posts that Moses was present under Joshua's leadership when God caused the sun to stand still, and that Moses also witnessed the Hebrew children being thrown into the fiery furnace. Let me read to you what he posted. Quote, God said in Numbers 11:23, Moses, is there any limit to my power? He was saying, Moses, you saw me part the Red Sea. It's all right there. Moses saw him part the Red Sea, didn't he? So far, so good. Okay, Moses, you saw me part the Red Sea. Stop the sun for Joshua. No, he didn't. Keep the three Hebrew teenagers safe in a fiery furnace. He wasn't there. Don't you realize that I can bring water without rain? He says there's no limit to God's power. Now, it's bad enough that his teaching contained, for me, three obvious false statements. But to top it off, his remark received over 317,000 likes from his more than 8 million followers. And it was shared over 52,000 times. And then a number of followers also agreed heartily with Osteen's teaching in the comments section. So here's my question. Can you deny that that man and hundreds of thousands of people that he has influenced has a zeal for God? Come on now. I'm not talking about doctrine here. I'm talking about the fact that that man could have devoted his life to just about anything. His books on how to live would work anywhere. There are psychological and biblical principles mixed so that wherever you apply them in life, they will raise your grades from C's to B's. They'll raise your company from $300,000 a year to $400,000 a year if you'll apply his advice. But look, there's no question the man is zealous for God, as are his followers. When you look in the back of his book and he tells you that he used 28 different translations of the Bible to back up his theories or his ideas, you know just from that he lacks knowledge. But he doesn't lack zeal. You can't say that he lacks zeal. Come on. You make fun of those Hare Krishna guys. You know, you can make fun of them all you want. But think about this. They could be outside the stadium selling cocaine. But no, they're outside the stadium chanting and singing praises to God. You say, but it's the wrong God. I'm not talking about doctrine right now. I'm saying you can't deny they have a zeal for God. Those people who nail themselves to crosses in the Philippines. You say, oh, that's a satanic practice there. Not talking about doctrine. I'm saying you can't deny they have a zeal for God to get out there and do that for God. Would you take the example, and there could be 100 more, would you understand this morning that it's not enough for you to be zealous for God? That's not enough. It's not enough for you to be excited about God. You have got to be right. You've got to open this Bible and see what it says and go by what the Bible says. The Buddhist monk would tell you God led him. The Hindu priest would tell you God led him. The charismatic woman pastor would tell you God led her. You could do anything you wanted this morning and you could say God led you. And we couldn't deny your zeal. But Romans 10 says you'll miss the mark if it's not according to knowledge. It's got to be according to knowledge. People say, oh, these preachers, they're all in it just for the money. That's not true. Some of them got big because they're good at what they do. Some of them got big because they took some chances. Some of them got big because some people came their way and they were big you know, and they were blessed by what they heard, by what they were doing. They're not all corrupt. They're not all crooks. They're not all devils. But a lot of them, yes, they're really, really fouled up. You say, why? You can't say they don't have a zeal for God, but you can sure say it's not according to knowledge, because you can know that. If you've got the knowledge, you can see when something is presented to you that's not according to knowledge. Look, I have no idea whether or not Robert Schuller in his heart loves God and is sincere in his motives. But here's what I can know, that he's dead wrong about what he teaches. Okay? So I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, that Rick Warren with his purpose-driven life and all his blind sheep following him into the ditch, he's a devil and he hates God. I wouldn't say that. I don't know that. But I can stand up here and say, he said this, and the Bible says that. He's wrong. He said this, the Bible said that. He's wrong. The Lord said, don't stop with virtue. Don't just be zealous for God. Get some knowledge. Make sure you're right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Can I name two groups that I admire? I'll tell you two groups that I greatly admire. It's a thrilling thing when one family in the church announces that they want to go to the mission field. Everybody gets excited when God moves somebody like that. But you know what? That would be a boring announcement for a Mormon, because all their kids go to the mission field. They save money from the time those kids are born for their mission trip. And I don't mean a week somewhere with their friends. I mean 2 to 3 years somewhere in this world to propagate their faith faithfully. You got to admire that. Now, you can't deny the zeal of that religion and its leaders and their families and those young people. You can't deny their zeal. And they're dead wrong. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, is it good to be zealous? It sure is. Is it good to love God? Sure is. Is it good to live a clean life like they do? It sure is. But you've also got to be right. I admire the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't respect them. They're wrong. I don't like them. But you know something? When you knock on a door and that door opens, the people don't say, oh, I bet you're independent Baptists. If two people are walking up to a house with Bibles in their hands, they don't think it's someone coming from our crowd, from our church. They think it's that crowd. Here come the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now look, you can't deny those people are zealous. They have zeal. You can't deny that they're doing what they're doing for God. They're not out selling vacuum cleaners or insurance door to door. They're peddling God. But they're wrong. Now, if you could take the missionary zeal of the Mormon and the evangelistic zeal of the Jehovah's Witnesses and get true Bible knowledge and doctrine behind that, man, you'd really have something there. But you got to admit, the one without the other is not acceptable with the Lord. So we want you to love God. We want you to be excited about God. We want you to be enthusiastic toward the Lord. But we also want you to get in this Bible and make sure you know what you're talking about. and get in this Bible and make sure that what you're telling other people is right. There was a pastor one time, he was trying to figure out what to do about one of his church members. So he called another pastor friend and said, brother, we got a man in our church, and I can't hardly, you know, normally I can't hardly get people to go out on the street and preach, but this guy, man, he, every time we go, he's there. He wants to be there. He comes to preach on the street every time we go. And he said, the problem is that this fella, he gets out there and he starts shouting, he starts calling women names, he starts saying awful, terrible things to men, and he just sounds so hateful yelling out there, and rude and mean-spirited. He said, I don't know what to do. I don't want to kill his zeal, but he's going to ruin street preaching in this town forever with his mouth and his attitude. And he said, I don't know what to do with this guy. So the other pastor gave him an answer. He said, what you do is you sit down with them and you start in Acts chapter 1 and you go to Acts 28 and ask him to show you one place where anybody called somebody an ugly name, and find one place where anybody ever said, you guys are all a bunch of hell-bound so-and-sos. It's not there. Because you don't know those people. So you can't make a blanket statement about what they're doing out there on the street. You've got to show this man that God wants you to be zealous, yes, but he doesn't want you to lie. And when you say you're all a bunch of, and then you fill in the blank, you're lying. You don't know. They're not all drunks. They're not all adulterers. You got to show, he said, you got to show this guy that if he's going to stand for the Lord, he needs to learn to tell the truth. Go through the book of Acts and look at what men preached and when they preached and out there in public, and show him that they preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and offered eternal life to those that would believe. Ask that man to take his zeal and use it according to knowledge. Don't sit him on the bench. Don't burst his bubble and take him out of the game. Now, if he rejects what you show him, what you teach him, if he rejects knowledge, you cannot forfeit righteousness just to accommodate somebody who's all fired up but who's dead wrong. Now, is it good that man wants to go out and preach on the street? Sure is. Do I like street preaching? I sure do, in places where it won't cost me my life. And, hey, tell you, if my mom or my wife or my sister was walking past that guy and he calls them a whore, which is what he was doing, I'm going to be in that guy's face. And it won't be because I hate street preaching. It'll be because he lied about my mom, or lied about my sister, or lied about my wife. How's that? Now, do we need to have zeal? Absolutely. Is Joyce Meyer zealous? I believe she is. Is she wrong? No doubt about that. Do I hate her? I don't hate her. But she needs to get right with God. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 6. But though I be rude in speech, and that does not mean that Paul was impolite or offensive like this guy I just talked about. It means he wasn't a good speaker, and he's admitting that. He's the same man who wrote, though I be rude in speech, is the same one that said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. The truth in love. The Bible says, the law of kindness in her lips, talking about the bride of Christ. Rude, meaning he wasn't a good speaker. And your cross-reference is 1 Corinthians 2. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. And we're not that kind of church, so this might not really mean as much to you as to some. But I'm telling you, in some independent Baptist circles, it's almost seems like it's a badge of honor to be dumb. Bless God, I'm going to preach tonight. I don't believe in no studying. I don't believe in no Bible reading. I'm telling you, God said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Well, yeah, that's a great verse. It's a shame that's the only one you know. If you knew more than just that one verse, you could have preached something to us that is out of the Bible instead of a bunch of crazy stuff that you made up out of your own head and said, God said this. God's given me this right now. I tell you, man, there's some unbelievable things that go on in churches. One time, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but one time a guy got up and he was preaching and he said, bless God, I ain't got no suntanned wife. My wife is as white as the day she was born. And everybody's out there shouting, woo, hallelujah, glory to God. And another guy jumps up and says, well, that ain't nothing. My wife's as white as a cotton sheet. And everybody's shouting, hallelujah. And these guys, one after another, they're jumping up talking about how white their wife was because she didn't go out in the sun. What does that have to do with anything in the Bible? And where do they get that stuff from? Those are men who are rude in speech and knowledge. Another time a guy stood up and said, bless God, today I'm going to preach on the sin of wire-rimmed glasses. I didn't know that it was a sin to have wire-rimmed glasses until this guy told everyone that John Lennon wore wire-rimmed glasses. And the sad part was half the people there, they didn't know who John Lennon was. They thought he was that guy who overthrew Russia. One guy stood up and said, yeah, I ain't no communist. Man, you know what? Those guys, they're zealous for God. You can see they're zealous for God. But it wouldn't hurt you. It wouldn't hurt you to get a recording of Alexander Scorby reading the Bible and learn how to pronounce the names of people in the Bible. And it wouldn't hurt you to actually get a concordance or an electronic Bible program and run a couple of cross-references sometime instead of just giving us your latest dream and revelation and bless God, I got something to preach to you this morning. I got up this morning and the Lord told me to preach this and stop. If the Lord had told you to preach that, He would have given you something to go with it. Don't give God credit for that junk. Learn some scripture. Put it in its context. Deliver it in an understandable manner. Teach people something out of the Bible. Don't just yell at them for half an hour about what's been going on at your house this week. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:6 said, hey, it's not a crime to have some knowledge. It's a good thing to have some knowledge. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to do things the Bible way. Look, if somebody wants to argue with you, and you'll run across people who want to argue with you. Hey, it's a lot easier to say, look, man, your argument is not with me. Thus saith the Lord. Here it is, right here in the Scripture. It's hard to argue with yourself when you can say, self, thus saith the Lord. It's right here in the Scripture. Scripture will knock down your excuses as well. If I was a man who, for example, say I was a man, I love to grow my hair real long. We got a guy at work, he wears his hair in a ponytail, and he's probably 60 years old. But you're a good example, brother, because you may like to do that, but you don't. And because you know the Bible, you've got some knowledge, right? And you know, if I was, you know, I could grow my hair, I could put it in a ponytail, everybody could admire my shiny locks, but I have the knowledge of what the Bible says. God said, I can't do that. So it wouldn't do me any good to be zealous for God and walk around with my hair down my back and wear sandals and just say, well, you know, I look like Jesus. Look, I'm not saying that guy walking through your town pulling that cross on the wheel with his hair down his back in his long white robe. I'm not telling you he's not zealous for God. But if the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, his zeal does not nullify his ignorance. He's wrong. Okay? So here's what we're saying. The Lord wants us to be good. Add to your faith virtue. But he wants that goodness to not be whatever we make up. He wants it to be according to knowledge. And he gave us the key to knowledge right here in the book. Okay, so get in the book. You don't have to go to the game. You don't have to go to the store. You have to learn the Bible. Everything else is optional. You have to learn the Bible. Now, kids, just in case you've been listening to me, I don't know if you actually do, but kids, I'm not your parent. So when your mom says, do your homework, don't tell her, Brother Bob says I don't have to. He said I have to read my Bible. What I said is you could find some time to read your Bible. If it was important to you, you could get it done. Sir, I know you're busy. We're all busy. But you could find some time to study your Bible if it was important to you. I'll bet you could find a way to listen to some Bible teaching in your car stereo while you drive to work, drive home from work. Sister, I know you're busy too. You got to work all day. And then he comes home and says, I worked all day, take care of me all evening. I know you're busy. I know you are. But you could find some time to learn the Bible. I bet you could listen to some Bible teaching on an electronic device and iron clothes at the same time. I bet you could. I'm saying if we had a hunger and an appetite for the Word of God, we could learn the Word of God. And the Lord wants us to be diligently pursuing knowledge so that we're doing the right thing in the right way according to God's Word. Okay? Now, just a quick word. I know it's not December yet, but it's coming up. Got some people here who haven't figured out what we're about here yet, but you know, it's just easier to say it once to everybody and then we'll be done. What you do in your house during certain holidays, that's between you and God. But as a church, it's our responsibility to do right by the Bible. And however you want to argue against it, the Bible's pretty clear about who it is that decorates trees. Bible's pretty clear about when Jesus was born. Bible's pretty clear about who was there and who was not there. And the Bible's pretty clear about what day saved people are to celebrate. And that's Resurrection Day, not birthday, okay? Jesus said, do this, or this do in remembrance of me. So what you do in your home, that's between you and God. But this coming Christmas holiday, you're not going to see a decorated tree in this place. Don't ask me to do it. I won't. Okay, so Don't take offense by our trying to do right. And we won't treat you bad and run you out of the church while you're getting these things worked out on your own, okay? So, everybody okay with that? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us the great importance of knowing your word, knowing what is right by your word. Lord, there's so many people who have their own opinions about what is good and what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. Lord, but we know that the only place we can go to trust is in what you've written in your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord, to trust them, to diligently pursue that knowledge so that when error comes our way, we'll see it very soon, very clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.